If you would this morning, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 22. There are many, many promises that are given to us in the Word of God, starting out in the book of Genesis, all the way through all the 66 books of the Bible. I'm not sure if anybody, I'm sure someone has counted them, but I'm not sure of the total number of the promises that God gives to us in His Word. But we come all the way through, and God's always telling us things that He will do for us. And you can be assured that if God has told you He will do it, He will stand by His Word. He will stand by what He has said. And we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And then you come to the last chapter of that book. We have a very specific promise that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives unto us that we can be assured of. In Revelation chapter number 22... verse number 20 and 21. And he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. What a great promise that is. Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. As John the Apostle has spent some time now on the Isle of Patmos, because of the testimony of his faith and the Word of God, he has seen some many revelation that God has given to him, and things that I'm sure he did not understand. Because we're living some 2,000 years after John wrote these things down, and we still have problems understanding all that he has written to us. These are some very complicated words, and there are some very hard things in this book. Now, do not ever think that the book of Revelation is a closed book. The word revelation means revealed. And so God has given us in His Word His revelation of what is going to take place and how this thing is going to end and how it's all going to culminate. And as John has sat there and written these words down, and he comes now to the final chapters and the final words, the inspired Word of God, the inspiration that the Holy Spirit has given to John, he writes these words, and the Lord directs him, he which testifieth these things, that's Jesus. He that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. I can just sort of imagine how that John the apostle must have felt as he had been that prisoner for so long and been exiled to that ungodly Isle of Patmos. And when he hears and has written all these terrible things that we have revealed to us in the Revelation, he comes down to the final words and he hears the promise of the Lord, the one that has testified of these things, and he just sort of, I believe, encourages John. And as it is inspired from the Holy Spirit, it's an encouragement to us also. These words, it says, surely I come quickly. John, you must realize that I'm going to come, and thank God He's coming again. And I always try in the first part of a new year, and many times throughout the year, I believe it's important that we bring our minds and our attention to the understanding of the Word of God when we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus that that is our blessed hope. That is the only hope that we have as a Christian. My hope this morning is not built on things of this world, because they're going to crumble and they're going to pass away. My hope is not built upon national securities or national ideas, because those things are not real, and they're not going to suffice in the time of judgment. But I can be assured of one thing, that Jesus said, I come quickly. He tells us in the book of Matthew that He even comes as a thief in the night. And He comes there, and the promises of the Word of God is all culminated in this very last promise where Jesus said, I come quickly. You see, the angels even predicted that when Jesus ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11, those angels told the disciples, said, this same Jesus, as you've seen Him go, He's going to come back. And I'm glad this morning that I can understand that Jesus that left here, that day He's coming back to this place. And He's going to establish. He's going to do some things. I know our world doesn't have any time for God or doesn't have any time for the things of God, but that doesn't change the fact that God still is in control and God still has a plan and Jesus is going to come back. He's coming again. The entire fulfillment of the future prophecy that's given in the Word of God depends upon the fact that Jesus is coming again. So the Bible predicted He was going to come again, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself promised that He would come again. And so we have all these things that we have to help us to understand that things are not going to continue as they are. There are going to be some changes made. Somebody said, well, He told John, says, behold, I come quickly. That's been 2,000 years ago. It doesn't sound too quick. Well, the Lord says the 1,000 years is as a day with Him. And so it can be very quickly in the mind of God and in the things of the Lord. And so we find that Christ has promised that this is a comforting message for us that believe upon Him. The Bible says Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, I will come again. That's an emphatic, definite statement, I will come again. Consider His prayer to the Father there regarding the outcome in John chapter 17, verse number 24. It says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so the Lord there in what really is the Lord's prayer in John chapter number 17, He was praying to the Father. He said, all those whom You have given me, I want them with me. And you know what? One of these days we're going to be with Him because He comes again and receives us unto Himself. He will perform those things that He has told us. The Bible says, Paul says he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ. And so we find we have all these things that reveal to us He's coming. In the midst of all the struggles of our world, we can have assurance this morning that everything's okay. In the midst of political problems and economic problems, in the midst of spiritual problems, mental problems, everywhere you look there's problems, you can be resting assured that one day Jesus is going to come. And He's going to set everything straight just as it should be. His last words on the subject, He says, I come quickly. That's the last words He said about it, and said here in the last chapter of the last book. And so we can be confident that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, one day He shall appear. When Christ made this statement, He was undoubtedly including many things that go along with this. We find there's some astonishing events that's going to take place that leads up to what we call the coming of Jesus Christ. There's many things that are given to us in Old Testament prophecies and New Testament words, and many things that are given to us that show us and tell us what is going to be taking place and what happens just preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think this morning about some of these things, and just to realize that God has a plan, and when He has a plan, He's going to work His plan. And you know what? His plan will work. And so this morning, I want us to just think a little bit about that last promise, surely I come quickly. Our Father, may You bless Your Word this morning. I feel as though the need of the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to grasp and to understand the hour and the time in which we're living. Lord, I pray You'd help to give instruction to my heart and my mind. And God, may You help us to have hearts of understanding and a rejoicing to know that You care for us in such a way that You love us, and one day we shall be with You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these words this morning, I pray that the Lord will help us to have a clear understanding of the pattern or the plan that God has laid out for this world. Now, sometimes we as people that are well acquainted with the Bible, sometimes we intermingle and mix some words that maybe we shouldn't, because they do not always mean the same. Just being aware and being familiar with things, we sometimes mix words that probably shouldn't, because sometimes it gives a wrong idea. But the Bible tells us that there is a pattern that God has laid out for this world. Now, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you can come up to the New Testament church age, and you'll find God has always had a pattern. God has always worked with men's lives in different ways. Now, do not get me wrong. I do not believe that anybody has ever gotten saved or will enter into the portals of glory without belief and faith in the Son of God. Old Testament looked forward. New Testament, we look back. There's not been 4, 5, 6, 7 different ways of salvation. There's only been one way of salvation, and that's through faith in the Son of God, in the Messiah. And so we have that very clearly given to us in the Scripture. Now, sometimes we're accused of saying, well, in this period of time, God did this, in this period of time, God did that, and they got saved this way here, and then in the New Testament, they get saved by grace, and then tribulation, they get saved by grace and works, and all that. That's all foreign. A person goes to heaven one way, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure we have that all taken care of, because God does work with people in different ways and in different times. I believe we are living in what many people call the age of grace. I prefer the church age. I like that terminology much better, because I think all of the ages have been an age of grace. But He is working with us through the New Testament church. And He tells us that we are to do certain things and have certain ways of getting the work of God accomplished. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so therefore the actions and the work of the church began, and it began to work, and churches began to spring up through the work of apostles, and of course the Apostle Paul, as he went and preached the gospel in just about every known place of the world at that time. People were saved, people were baptized, and churches were established. And that's God's plan for right now. That's where we are. One of these days, this church and this people that's called the people of God, one of these days we're going to leave this world, because one day He's getting things ready for His coming. Now, we call that word rapture. That's sometimes a misfortunate word. It's not found in the Scripture. It's not found in the Word of God, but certainly the connotation of what the word rapture means is there. The word rapture means to be caught away. It means to be caught up, to be taken out. And I believe that the Scripture tells us and teaches us that we have a blessed hope, that we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Titus in the New Testament. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. It tells us in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, the next verse says, looking for that blessed hope. I'm glad, thank God, I know what that is. That's the coming of the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all the iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So here we find that the Bible says that we are to look for that blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this coming of the Lord, I want to be very careful to get the wording correct, because the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, is dealt with primarily in the Bible when He comes again to establish His kingdom. Now, that is not the rapture. When He comes the second time, The teaching, mostly in the Old Testament, all in the Old Testament, most in the New Testament, deals when Jesus comes and establishes, puts His feet upon the ground, and establish his own kingdom. But there is a time preceding that that the Scripture tells us that he's coming in the air. And he's going to catch us away as a child of God, as a people of the Lord. Turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The Gallagher is talking this morning in our Sunday school about facing this world when we didn't know the Lord and not being a Christian and facing everything going on. That's this crowd right here that have no hope. He tells us here also, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now that's those that we've gone to the cemetery with, and we've put them in the cold grave, and the Scripture says here the Lord's going to come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, that's if it was today, that'd be right now, you and I, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. Now there's the catching away. There's the gathering unto him. We shall be caught up, the Bible says. And it goes on and says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse number 18 is just as important as any verse in this whole passage. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's a comforting fact to me this morning to know that one day, it could be today, that Jesus might come and catch me up. It's a comforting thing to me that when I read the Revelation past chapter 4, that I'm not going to have to be in that. For you see, the Scripture teaches us that we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. Now, after Revelation chapter 4, that is the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven upon this earth because of the judgment that comes upon mankind of their rejection of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And God brings it all down to a culmination. God judges under wrath and brings forth many problems upon this world. And I'm glad I'm not appointed to that. Thank God I'm going to leave this world. The Scripture tells us also in another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, Paul says again to the same group of people, the Thessalonican church, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." In my personal talk and my personal talk with people, I try to use the gathering and the caught up more than I do the word rapture anymore, because it has become very intermingled and very confusing. Now, I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, but the first part of that coming is Him coming and taking me out of here. It's sort of like it's a process. There's two phases in the coming of Christ. He comes for us and takes us out of here, and then later on we read He comes with us, or we come with Him, and He's on a white horse, we're on a white horse, and He comes and He establishes His kingdom, and we rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, that's the coming that I'm looking forward to. I'm glad I'm going to leave this world, but I'm glad, thank God, I'm coming back again, and He's going to be ruler. He's going to be King of kings. He's going to be Lord of lords. You see, everything that we believe this morning depends upon our view of where we are in eschatology, or last things, in the workings of the Lord of heaven upon this earth. If we don't have a right view about that, then we have a wrong view of a lot of things that's intermingled. You see, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Somebody tell me what the word imminent means. Any moment. How many of you in here this morning believe that He could come right now? Okay? Now, if he can come right now, that means there's not one thing that has to be accomplished before he comes. Or before he comes to gather us out. Is that true? We believe in the imminent return of the Lord to catch us out of here. And so if that is at any time, that means nothing has to happen. Now follow me. Nothing has to take place. Well, preacher, I thought the Bible said there had to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence, and I thought this had to happen. That had to happen. I thought something else had to take place. Well, you're talking about another part of His coming. I'm talking about catching us out of here. I do not believe there is one prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord in catching us away. But there is many prophecies of what's going to take place before His second coming. And so when that happens, when we leave this world, I hope I'm not muddying things up, but when we leave this world, these things that's spoken to us in Matthew and Luke and the different passages, they begin to take process now because that's going to take place before He comes and establishes His kingdom. You see, Jesus is a king. Right now, He's not sitting on a throne upon the earth, but He is a king. He is a high potentate. He is a ruler. He is the Lord of glory. And He is not necessarily seen as that, but that does not change His position. There are people that are born to royal families in our world that they may not have a throne, but they're in line for that throne. They may not have accomplished the taking of that, but they are in line for that. Well, I'll tell you what, there's only one in line for the throne of the Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And He is in heaven, and the Bible says that only God the Father knows the day that He's going to come again. And He's in heaven at the right hand of God, doing His work now as our high priest, making intercession for us. And He is there doing His work, awaiting the day that one day His Father will say, "Son, it's time to go. It's time to go get your bride." The Bible tells us much about the relationship of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ, and He being the bridegroom. And everything that's taken place is in conjunction to a Jewish wedding ceremony. And so we find that we are awaiting His coming for us, and it could be any time. I pray it be today. It'd be good, maybe sometime, get me out of hot water if it'd be before this message is over. But we believe and we understand that the Scripture teaches us that there's a day that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we which are alive and remain, that's you and me. They've been planted in the cold grave, and the Scripture tells us that they're going to come forth and they're going to rise out of there. There is a resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we shall rise. The old song says, "Hallelujah, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, we shall rise." All because of His glory and His power. And so we are looking forward to that time of the catching away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery," Paul says. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We may not all die, but you can bless the Lord that we're all going to be changed before we go to glory. And here He tells us how that change will take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead were put in the grave corrupted and corrupting. But they're going to be raised out of the grave incorruptible. And you and I that are corrupting now and dying daily, we're going to have a change in our life. Verse number 53 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For this corruptible," this flesh, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I believe that verse number 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, I believe that verse teaches us the gathering unto Him. Because all of a sudden the grave doesn't have hold. All of a sudden that earth that is put over the coffin doesn't have any hold at all of that body that has been buried, that one that has died in Christ. And when they get up from that, they will say, O death, where is the sting now? The sting of death is sin. Oh, we find that there's a day coming that the Lord's going to bring them up and going to take them to Himself, and they're going to shout through the glories, death, where's your sting now? Where's your victory now? There's no victory there. The victory has been overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad death doesn't end at all? I'm glad I'm not like the atheist. I'm glad I'm not like the infidel that believes you die like a dog. Thank God we're made in the image and the likeness of God, and He's going to take us to Him because we were given to Him a long time before the world ever began. Praise the Lord. And every work that He's begun in our heart, He'll finish it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, John said. No wonder John said, even so. No wonder John sounds ecstatic here. I've seen all this. I've written all this down that I don't understand how that hailstones from heaven, the weight of a talent or 90 pounds, come and destroy the earth and the water turning to... John didn't understand all of that. But he knew there was a terrible climax to this world. And Jesus, right there at the last of this book, says, John, surely I come quickly. And John said, oh yes, even so come, Lord Jesus. He comes with us, or comes to us, and I believe that's called the catching away. The imminent return of the Lord in my heart just teaches me that He's coming for me. He's coming after me because He gave Himself for me. Christ will gather the saints of all ages, past and present, to the throne of God. Read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. He comes and He takes us to be with Him forever and forever. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Okay, maybe that there here we find the first phase or the first workings of the end result of what we call the second coming. Now, when He comes again, the Bible tells us that He's going to reprove this world. When this body of Christ, when believers leave, can you imagine, as wicked as people are right now with the restraint of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit restrains wickedness. And the only way He does that is through believers. Now, can you imagine what this old world will become the day after He comes for us? The presence of the Holy Spirit will no longer be here. The work of the Holy Spirit is going to be here, but not the presence as He is right now. The Holy Spirit is always active in the affairs of mankind. For you shall read in the book of Revelation that there are a multitude of people that are going to be saved during the tribulation. I had somebody tell me when I first started preaching, well, nobody's going to get saved in the tribulation. And that was confusing because I would read in the Bible where there's a number that no man could number. So the Holy Spirit's still going to be active. People are still going to be saved. I just don't think it'll be anybody that's rejected Him on this side. Because there's multitudes of people that have never heard the gospel. And so we find that He comes and the Holy Spirit as a restrainer is removed from this world. Oh, what a wicked place it's going to be. You see, in the first four chapters, or the first three chapters of Revelation, you have an overview of what we call the church age. Take those seven churches. You can view everything about the church history in those seven churches. God preserved that to us. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John said, I heard a voice from heaven which said, come up hither. That's the catching away. I personally believe that is what we call rapture. The gathering unto the Lord. Because from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 19, you see nothing else about the church. It's all God's judgment primarily against Israel and against this world that's hated Him. So when Jesus comes, when He said, behold, I come quickly, He's going to come and He's going to give reproof to this world. He's going to give problems to this world. Here's one of the signs, some of the things that sometimes we read that we get confused on. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen in the beginning of the world for this time, nor even shall be. Here we find He's going to reprove this world of ungodliness, and the judgment of God shall fall. He's going to reappear. He's going to come. Thank God there's a day coming that He shall appear. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want to try to get all this in and try to do it quickly as possible. Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11. Here is the second coming. This is not rapture. This is the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when he comes again. That's the second coming. He's coming now to take care of this old world. He's coming now to set up his own kingdom. Do you realize? We sometimes think it's a far distant spiritual, mystical place. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to rule the Bible says here, with a rod of iron. He's going to rule from the city of Jerusalem, and He's going to rule this whole world. It's not going to be some mystical thing. It's going to be a real kingdom. I'm not going to have to worry about Gaddafi's and Obama's and everybody else. I'm not going to have to worry about all, because He's going to be King of Kings. He's going to be sitting on the throne. He's going to be Lord. He's going to rule. I look forward to that day. But it has to start with me being called away. This is not going to take place until 7 years after we're called away. Somebody said, hey, no 7 years. I haven't got time. Read the book of Daniel is all I can tell you. And you won't understand that either. Nor do I. But God has set us time frame upon this old world, and we got one more week He's going to deal with it. A week of years, 7 years. And when He comes, thank the Lord, He's going to establish something that's forever. He's going to reappear. He's going to do some reconstruction. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Somebody says that's just a mystical term. Somebody says, oh, that doesn't really mean 1,000 years. You better take the book literally. Every place you can take it literally, you take it literally. When Jesus said He's going to rule 1,000 years, He's going to rule 1,000 years. Well, there's never been a king that's ever done that. There's never been a king like Jesus. And he's taken these folks, they've been beheaded for the witness of Christ. They've died because of the Word of God. They didn't worship the beast during the tribulation. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't do all. And they're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's his kingdom. And he's a dictator. Somebody said, I don't like that. Well, you may not be in his kingdom. You may have a problem there. Because what he says goes. Says he rules it with a rod of iron. That means dictator. I believe he'd be okay, don't you? Because he's going to do it in righteousness and judgment and truth and love and mercy. That's okay. Man that is dictator, he does it unrighteously, out of greed, and gets all he can get out of the people. But our Lord, our King, he gives all that he can to the people because he loves us. That's the difference. So there's going to be some reconstruction. There's going to be great devastation that comes upon this earth. Read Revelation chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 12, 14. Read what happens. That's not mystical. That's not a fairy tale. When it says hailstones, the weight of a talent, we get all upset if it's the size of a quarter. We run and put our cars under shelter so they don't get dinged. Well, if one hits you at 90 at a talent, you're not going to have to worry about even the shelter you got it under. That's a 90-pound piece of ice falling out of heaven to this earth. You really believe that, preacher? I sure do. Literally. I am a literalist when it comes to Scripture as much as I can be. I know there's many, figurative things, but literally. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will end our present earth? No. He'll just remake it and redo it. Great devastation, but Scripture tells us he's going to make it well. Tells us he's going to change it. And tells us that the Jew is going to be put back in his place. I got to read this. If you would just bear with me. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35. I'll read just a few verses and then I'm done. Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 1. Here's how he's going to remake this world. Sounds good. The wilderness, Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto him, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. See, when Jesus rules, things begin to change. Verse number 6. And then shall the lame man leap as a hart or as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The inhabitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. God has a great place for us. If you go on and read in Isaiah chapter 65, turn over just a few pages, Isaiah 65 and verse number 20. Here tells us that not going to be a whole lot of problem with age. Isaiah 65, verse 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. That doesn't sound right, does it? The child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accused. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Oh, this is the kingdom of God, by the way. And they shall not build and inhabit other inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's great. Before they call, I will answer, God said. God says, I know what they need, and I'll take care of it. Before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What a blessed day is ahead for you and I. What a wonderful time that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other passage, and we'll close. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31 and verse 31. You see, so many people today say, oh, the Jew, God's done away with the Jew, and they'll never go back, they'll never have a standing ever again. I beg to differ with you. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When is that? After those days. Tribulation days, after those days. They shall, verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Boy, thank God there's a better day coming. What a wonderful day this old world is going to experience. A lot of things going to take place before then. But you know what? He can do it. He can take care of it. Somebody says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's in the next couple chapters there in the book of Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard? The question is there, and I just wrote out beside that, big capital letters, no. Nothing too hard for our God. He says, I will gather them. I will bring them. I will cause them to dwell safely. That's in His kingdom. That's the one He's ruling over. And one day I'm going to be a part of that. And you're going to be a part of that if you're saved. If you're born again by the Spirit of God. I know there's a lot of different ideas about some of these things. I've looked and studied and tried to try to get what's what. There are those that believe the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. That's something fairly new. There are some that believe it's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. That's a fairly new study. There are those that believe there is no rapture. But there are those that have been, even from the church fathers. You might not can call their names, but it's in the writings of many, many, many years ago. Of those folks that have always believed in the imminent return of the Lord. I believe the Apostle Paul believed he could come at any time. I believe his writings tell us, I believe John said, come on, Lord, it's time. You see, God has a pattern, God has a plan, and we're just here, and we're trying our best to find out what God wants for us to do. And one of these days, I believe very soon, we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. We're going to hear the call of the archangel. And I believe we're going to hear the words, come up hither. And, buddy, we're gone. There's not going to be any time to pack bags. There's not going to be any time to say goodbye. There's not going to be time to do it. Because we're going to be here, and then we're going to be there. Because the Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye. How much is a twinkle? Can you count it? Can you put a clock on it? Didn't say the blink of the eye. The blink of the eye has been measured by time. I forget how many millionths of a second the eye blinks. But God uses the word twinkle. Have you ever seen someone's eyes just twinkle? Have you seen someone's eyes? Sometimes you look at it and it just looks like they sparkle. God said, that's how quick I'm coming. Now that lets us know we better be ready. Are we ready? Thank God I know one day I trusted Christ. I know one day He came to me. And I became a child of the King. And because of that, one day He's coming after me. And I'm going to be gathered unto Him. You can use the word rapture if you want to. You can use whatever you want to say. But we're going to be gathered unto Him. At the coming of the Lord, we're going to be gathered unto Him. And then all these things will be put into motion. For what? For when He sets His feet. The Bible says on the Mount of Olives. And it will slide apart and make a valley, a way of escape for those Jews. Don't tell me God's through with His people. He's not. He's going to save them. I'm just glad I'm in a little bitty portion of the plan. Because one day He saved me. Let's stand together this morning.